Well, let's turn in our Bibles for our study this morning, and this is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're looking at it from verse 5. We're starting a series of sermons when we're looking at the message of Christmas. We're about to come to Christmas, and we're looking at this message of Christmas, joy to the world, because that is what Christmas is about. Christmas is a time of joy, not just because we give presents to each other, that's a lovely thing. Not just because we have family gatherings, that's a lovely thing. I look forward to that. But it's a joyful time because we are recognizing, we are celebrating God's gift to this world. That's the purpose of Christmas. God has given a gift to this world. And it's the greatest gift anybody could give. And the gift that God gave to this world is the gift of joy, because it is the gift of Christ. And Christ brings joy. So over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at joy. And why is it that Christ brings joy? Why is it that we celebrate Christmas? What is it about Christ that brings joy to the world? Well, this morning we're looking at these two lovely characters in the New Testament, Elizabeth and Zechariah, and the title is Joy to Those Who Feel Empty and Doubtful. I wonder if that is your state today. You just feel empty, you feel discouraged, you feel low, or perhaps you feel doubtful. Perhaps you are a Christian, but you just wonder, does God really love me? Is there really a God who loves human beings? I wonder if perhaps you're not a Christian here this morning. You've never actually come to the Lord Jesus. You've never actually asked him to save you. You've never prayed to him like Newton did and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, will you save me? Perhaps you've never known the joy of salvation, the joy of forgiveness. Well, I trust that our study this morning will speak to you, that the Lord himself will speak to you from his word, and that he will draw you to himself and grant you that salvation. Why is it that Christmas is a joyful time? Why is it we celebrate Christmas and say, this is a time when God has been good to us? Well, I want to bring three things from this passage to you this morning. Three things that brings joy to all of God's people. And they're all found in this passage. And the first is this, that Christmas is a time of joy because it reminds us that God is mindful of those who struggle in their lives. God is mindful of those who struggle in their lives. We have in this passage two people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we really know very little about them. The description about them is very brief. We are told in verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. And then right at the end of the passage, we have a little insight into their condition. Right at the end, in verse 25, when Elizabeth has conceived, this is what she says. She says, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. To take away my reproach among people. Now, you know that different cultures in the world operate in different ways, and they have different ways of dealing with people. And there are cultures in the world, particularly if you go into Africa, you go into Asia, there are cultures in the world where unmarried people are despised. They're wrong to do that. Single people are despised. I'm a single man. Single people are despised. They're wrong to do that. And childless people are despised. There are cultures in India where people are told, if you are childless, it's because God has cursed you. It is because God's curse is upon you. That is why you are childless. These things exist. It's a terrible thing. It's wrong. They shouldn't do that. And I think in Bible times, that was the case. There are various people in the Bible who were childless. We go right back into the book of Genesis, and a woman called Sarah was for many, many years childless. And we move on into the Bible and we come across a woman called Hannah, who again for some years was childless. And we come to this passage and we find this woman, Elizabeth, was childless. And Elizabeth says, when she conceived, she says, God has taken away my reproach among people. And it seems that the people around her relatives, her neighbors, would sort of look down upon her and have reproach for her and say, how come you are childless? You claim to be godly, you claim to be righteous, you claim to walk in the statutes of God, and yet you are childless. Surely there's some hypocrisy here, and God's curse rests upon you. There is this shadow over their lives, they are childless. And do you know one of the most wonderful things about this story? I've been reading this passage again and again this week, and it's warmed my heart. And I trust as I read it to you this morning, it warms your heart. Read it again when you get home. If you don't have a Bible, ask me, I'll give you a Bible. Read it when you get home. It'll warm your heart. It'll help you. It'll encourage you. Because this passage tells us that such a couple, an elderly couple, childless, and held under reproach by people around them, God has not forgotten them. God has not overlooked them. God is not unmindful of them. God has a special place in his heart for those who struggle. This is the great message of the Bible, that those who struggle in their lives, those who struggle with health issues, those who struggle with family issues, those who struggle with prayer, those who struggle with Bible reading, those who struggle in any area of their Christian lives, God is not unmindful of us. There is a wonderful text in the Bible, and I think we need to take hold of that text and perhaps have it on our walls. Actually, a very simple text. It simply says this, I am not like man, or God is not man. Now, what does God mean by that? When God says, I am not man, or God is not like man, what he means is God doesn't behave like man does. God doesn't operate like we human beings do. Because we human beings, we honor some people. We admire some people. We respect some people. We hold some people in high regard. And who are the people that we respect and admire and hold in high regard? Well, they are what we call the successful people. You know, the people who made it in this world. The people whose lives are held together. The people who are successful in business. The people who accumulated large amounts of money. The people who have possessions. And they seem to have happy lives. You know, you look at a Hollywood film star. And she's got her husband. And she's got her children. And she's got this huge mansion in Beverly Hills. And a yacht and so on. And all the pictures appear in all the glossy magazines. Or a pop star. And all the pictures appear. And people admire such people and they say, they've got it made. And these are the people that we focus on. Our politicians invite such people into their residences and have a photo shoot so that it's there in the picture. The Prime Minister met with a Hollywood film star. The President of America met with a pop star, because these are the people they admire. And we sometimes think God is like that. We sort of impute, or we impose upon God our thinking, and we think, you know, there are some wonderful Christians here on earth. There are Christians today who have fantastic prayer lives and fantastic knowledge of the Bible and have served God in amazing ways. A person who's been a missionary in China for 50 years and done tremendous work, gone through tremendous suffering, and God has blessed the ministry and there's been tremendous work. You say, what a wonderful hero for God. Surely this is the person that God has uppermost in his mind. When this person comes to God in prayer, God listens with special attention. God gives special ear to this person. This is a great person. And then therefore we think to ourselves, well, here I am. little me. With all my doubts, I don't seem to have done very much for the Lord. My prayer life, frankly, isn't that great. There are days when I really struggle with my prayer life. My Bible knowledge isn't that brilliant. I sometimes have to look at the contents page of the Bible to find the books of the Bible. And I can't remember verses. I try and memorize verses, and the verses seem to slip out of my mind. And my witness as a Christian isn't anything terrific. And so we think, I'm way down the list of priorities. I'm way down the list of people whom God considers important, people whom God listens to. I'm way down the list. And I say to you, if you think like that, you've got it completely wrong. God is not like man. God has a place in his heart for those who struggle in their lives. How do we know this? Well, here is Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they're childless, and have the reproach of the people around them. You almost feel they were despised by people around them because they're childless. And then one day Zechariah, who is a priest, goes in to do his duty, this hour of incense, when he enters the temple of the Lord to burn incense. And the people were waiting outside praying while Zechariah was in the temple. And it says in verse 11, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." God sends an angel to an obscure man. We have no record of this man anywhere else in the Bible. There's no passage in the Bible anywhere that says that this man, Zechariah, was a great man, a famous man, a man of tremendous repute. We have nothing like that. This is the only passage in the Bible where he appears. We have just a few words of description about him, and that's it. He vanishes from the pages of the Bible. But God sends an angel. And the angel goes to Zechariah, and an angel speaks to Zechariah, because God is mindful of those who struggle in their lives. Do you find life a struggle? Well, I want to say to you, this is the message of the joy of Christmas. Christmas reminds us that God is mindful of those who struggle. Christmas is a time when we celebrate the coming of Christ. Why did Christ come? Christ came because we, the human race, are in sin. Christ came because we struggle with sin. Christ came because sin has ruined lives. Christ came because sin has destroyed human beings. And Christ came to save sinners. Christ did not come to look for those who are superb and wonderful and successful. There are passages in the Bible where Jesus says, "I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. I've come not to call the healthy. I didn't come for the healthy. I've come for those who need a physician." Christ came for sinners. And Christ died on the cross of Calvary for sinners. And when he died upon that cross, our sins were laid upon him. And God punished him. God penalized him. And God exacted from him a full payment for our sins. So that when we come to faith in him, we don't have to work in order to please God. We put our faith in Christ. And Christ, by his life and by his death, saves us from our sins. God is mindful of those who struggle. And if you're struggling perhaps with unbelief today, and you're saying, "I want to know what it's all about. I want to know God. I want to know Christ." Well, come to him. Think of John Newton in that cabin in the ship. And Newton cries out to God, and God saves him. And he knew the joy of the Lord and was able to write these hymns, "Amazing Grace," because God had been gracious to him. So the first thing that we see here is that God is mindful of those who struggle in their lives. But there's a second wonderful thing here in this passage, and it is this, that God answers them when they pray. Zechariah has obviously been praying. That's very clear, isn't it? Because when the angel comes to him in verse 13, the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Isn't that a lovely little insight into this man, that he prayed for his wife? He knew that his wife bore the reproach of those around her. He knew that the others around her looked down on her and despised her. And he prayed for her because he cared for her. He's a godly man. And he prayed for his wife. And he prayed that the Lord might comfort her. And he prayed that the Lord might take away her reproach somehow. And he prayed that God would bless his wife. It's a lovely passage where a man brings his wife to God in prayer. And God has heard his prayer. We are told earlier in the passage in verse 7 that they were both advanced in years. I wonder how many years he prayed for his wife. You know, there are people in the Bible who prayed for many years. If you go back into the book of Genesis, you come across a man called Isaac, who was married to a wife called Rebecca. And Rebecca was unable to conceive. And for 20 years, you can work it out when you read the book of Genesis, for 20 years, Isaac prayed for Rebecca. And at the end of 20 years, Rebecca conceived. And she had twin boys. But for 20 years, this man prayed for his wife. Now God hears our prayers. And God answers prayer. God may not answer at the time that we want him to. God may not answer in the way that we would like him to, or in the way that we think he should answer. And God may even say, "Actually, that isn't good for you. I can't give you that. It will do you harm." Because God is our wise Father. But God answers prayer. And one of the things we need to do is to remember this, that we are to persevere in prayer. Can I just read to you some verses that come later in the Gospel of Luke? This is the parable that Jesus spoke. And he said, the passage says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." They ought always to pray and not lose heart. Friends, I want to say to you, we have a God in heaven who is gracious and kind. We have a God in heaven who is compassionate and merciful. We have a God in heaven who is generous and big-hearted. God is not mean. God is not tight-fisted. God is not reluctant to answer prayer. God is not niggardly. And God is not the type who, after many hours of prayer, he gives you a little blessing reluctantly. "Well, all right, then you prayed and prayed, have this little." That is not how God is. You read the Bible, and every passage in the Bible where we have revelation of God, God is generous and God is big-hearted. God is kind and compassionate. And God is caring and God is mindful. But God is also our wise Heavenly Father. If you're a parent here this morning, have you always given everything your children asked for? If you have, please see me afterwards. I'll give you counseling in parenting. Because you don't give everything, do you, to your children when they ask for it? You know, when your children were young, the only thing, at least my children, the only thing they ever wanted to eat was sweets. You know, you wanted to give them a healthy meal. And, oh, can I have sweets? Or can I just have Coke or something like that? Now, no parent says, whatever you ask for, you can have the moment you ask for it. That's not wise parenting. That's actually unloving. That's actually unkind. You're being unkind to your children if you give everything they ask for. Because children don't always know what's good for them. Children growing up don't always know it's good for me to have a balanced meal and so on. So a wise, loving parent exercises love and wisdom in saying, I will give my children what is good for them. And God is our wise, loving Father. Aren't you glad of that today? Aren't you glad that He always gives everything we ask for straight away? God sometimes asks us to wait. God asks us to persevere in prayer. But God answers prayer. And here is this man, Zechariah, who had prayed and prayed for his wife. And God heard his prayer. And God gave them a son. And the nation of Israel had prayed and prayed, because the nation of Israel had been under terrible condition. They were slaves in Rome. They were under the oppression of the Romans. And they had prayed. The godly people had prayed. And God heard their prayer. And God sent them a Savior, the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus brought them relief, not from Roman oppression. That's just a minor thing. But from oppression of sin. And Christ brought them, those who believed in Him, out of the slavery to sin and into His kingdom. And Christ today answers prayer. Have you ever prayed to Him? And have you ever said to Him, I'm a sinner, will you save me? I'm a desperate person, will you save me? Christ answers prayer, and Christ gives salvation to those who pray. This is the joy of Christmas, that God answers His people when they pray to Him. And then the third thing that we see in this passage, and it is this, that God delights to give His people joy. Do you notice what the angel says to Zechariah, verse 13? But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And look at this, verse 14. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. Now, of course, when Elizabeth and Zechariah had a son, that was great joy. Of course it was. It's always joyful when a family have a child. And of course they were filled with joy. But I don't think that is the joy that the angel is speaking about here. It is part of it. But I don't think he's simply saying to them, you're going to have a son. And that son, because you finally had a child, is going to bring you joy. I think the angel has in mind who that son is and what that son is going to do. Because he goes on to say, for he will be great before the Lord. The son they brought into the world, of course, was called John. And John the Baptist was the forerunner. He was the one who came to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was sent to the people of Israel to preach to them. And John the Baptist came and said to them, the time has come when God is going to fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament. God is going to send the Savior whom He has promised. John was the one who came to prepare the way for the Savior. And the Savior came, Christ Jesus. And it is Christ who brings joy to this world. This is why we sing, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Do you know what is the chief characteristic of the Christian life? It is love and joy. Those who are saved, those who know the Lord Jesus, those who've come to know Him and love Him and are saved through His death on the cross, they have joy. I'm not saying we're immune from the difficulties of this world. But what I am saying is that despite the difficulties of this world, we have joy because we know the love of the Lord. The love of the Lord comes into our hearts by His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. And the Holy Spirit bears His fruit in us. And that fruit is love and joy and peace and patience and so on. The joy of the Lord is the portion of His people. The joy of the Lord is the strength of His people. Joy is the chief characteristic of the Christian life. And all Christians should have that joy. And all Christians should plead with the Lord and say, Lord, will you give me joy? It is what Christ has purchased for me on the cross. Joy. That is why we rejoice at Christmas time. So the angel comes and says to Zechariah, you will have joy. And many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. It is Christ who gives joy to his people. Salvation through Christ. Salvation through his death on the cross. Forgiveness of sin. A sure hope of heaven. No doubt, a sure hope of heaven. The joy of the daily Christian life. All of this freely given to all who ask him. So in Zechariah and Elizabeth, we see this. God is mindful of those who struggle in their lives. God answers them when they pray, and God delights to give them joy. May we know the joy of the Lord as we study these passages this Christmas season.